Today we look to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians holds a special place in my life and in my heart. When I was in eighth grade, my mother led me through a Bible study. That was a study of the book of Ephesians that in many ways marked the beginning of the path that the Lord has led me on for many years now. It was the beginning of my journey towards the Reformed faith and planted seeds of an understanding of God's sovereignty, of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and of the understanding that it is Christ alone who does the work of salvation. So Ephesians has been very special to me for a long time. And as a matter of fact, every time in the life of Providence Reformed Baptist Church, every time that I have thought about a new series, the book of Ephesians has loomed large. And in many ways, I think it is, I have trembled at the prospect of preaching or teaching through this book because of what it means to me and that meaning that I think about what the book taught me in eighth grade, some years ago now. As I think about that, and as I have studied and read the book since, that meaning has only expanded in my sight, and it means more to me now than it did then. Its richness has grown for me. So this is a very precious book to me. And we do look, as we begin to look at the book of Ephesians, we'll begin with the first verse through verse 14 of chapter 1. When I was a teenager, I joined an evangelism team at my local church. Every Monday night, the church would send out teams to visit with people in the area, people who had come to church at some point and filled out visitor cards, or sometimes lapsed members, or people who had attended at one point and then had been absent. And all of the teams every Monday night would gather together, and there'd be one large gathering of all the teams before they would all go out and do their visitations. And it was a very evangelistic focus, and the whole purpose was to share the gospel. And we had a certain training program. There were questions that we were trained to ask, and there was a certain way that we were trained to present the gospel. One of the keys in that program was, at some point in the encounter, we would ask, "What do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven?" And it's no surprise that most often the answer is something about being a good person. Obeying God, trying your best. It's good works. It's about what you have to do. And that would often be the answer. And that's no surprise. It's natural for people to think about heaven as something to reach. What does it take for you to get to heaven? What does it take? Most of the time when people would hear that question, "What do you understand it takes?" they think about what it takes for them, what would they have to do. And again, it's natural for people to think that way. And it's been that way ever since our first parents tried to make themselves equal with God by eating of the fruit. It's been that way since the people gathered at the Tower of Babel to build a tower to reach heaven by their own strength and their own ingenuity. It hasn't changed in all the generations since then. People are looking for a way to reach heaven that they can build for themselves. And when they look to religion, they are drawn to religion that promises a path by which they can earn their own reward. Even in churches, even those who know the gospel can be tempted to think that way. But that is not the gospel that we have in Christ. We are not building a stairway to heaven. The opening passage in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is a celebration and a rejoicing in the blessings that we have in Christ. As Christians, we seek nothing in ourselves. We have nothing to earn, nothing to gain by our flesh or our fleshly actions. All we have is in Christ. We receive those blessings in Him. He purchased every blessing by His blood, and we partake of it in Him because we are joined to Him. He is our inheritance. And the blessings of heaven are ours in Christ. Because our heavenly inheritance is ours in Christ, it is already ours. It is already ours. But we have not yet taken possession of it in a complete way. Yet what we have received is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a guarantee and as a down payment on the inheritance that Christ has purchased. And in the Holy Spirit, that inborn natural desire to make our own way to heaven, it fades away as more and more we are made to die to our flesh and made alive together with Christ. And that is what we see in this passage. Looking now to the text of Ephesians chapter 1, after his initial greeting in the first two verses, the apostle immediately begins to voice his praise for God for his blessings. Verse 3 proclaims that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The entire passage that follows is an expansion, an elaboration, and a celebration of that proclamation. The blessings that we have are in Christ. They are ours in Him. We find our blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. We can't skim over that language. If you just read past it quickly, you may think nothing of it. If you start to examine it, you may start to see that it seems a little bit mysterious. Why would it be phrased that way? The entire passage turns on understanding what that phraseology means. Verse 3 says that every spiritual blessing we receive from God is in Christ, in the heavenly places. That phrase, in Christ, it's not a meaningless turn of phrase. Again, it would be easy to read past it. But that passage, that phrase is rich with doctrine, and it is profound. Look throughout the entire passage. Alan read this passage earlier. Look throughout the entire passage, and you'll see it repeated over and over again. Paul points the Ephesians to what they have in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in the heavenly places, in Him, through Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ. Over and over again, we see those words repeatedly and relentlessly. We are called to look upon what we have where? in Christ. Why in Christ? Why in? Surely it would be just as accurate to say that our blessings are from Christ. But over and over again in this passage, almost with every breath, Paul proclaimed the blessings we have in Christ. Why? Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 teaches that the Father chose us in Him. There it is again. The Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That is, He chose us in Christ. Even here we see that the phrase is repeated. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And even in that choosing, He did not choose us in ourselves, for ourselves, because of ourselves. He chose us in Christ. That is profound. And in verse 5, we learn how it's possible. We are chosen and predestined in Christ for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Looking forward to verse 11, just for a little bit, we're skipping forward. Because verse 11 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance that we receive is the inheritance of Christ. The blessings we receive belong to Him. They're His. He is the one who earned the inheritance. He earned the reward. He won the blessings. The inheritance belongs to Him, and the only way that we partake in those blessings is because we are joined to Him. It cannot be any other way. Because we were born in sin and under condemnation, and there was nothing that we could earn for ourselves. There was nothing in us that God could see and say, that's the one. He's the one I want to save. There was nothing in us that could deserve it. There was nothing in any of us that entitled us to anything that we could claim from God's hand. If Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, then it is because you were joined to Him in His death, so that your sins were nailed to the cross in Christ. If He has made you able to stand righteous before God, then it is not because of anything in you. It's not. Put that thought away. If you are able to stand righteous before God, then it is because you are joined to Him in His righteousness. You have to stand in Him, or you cannot stand at all. If you hope for the resurrection, it's His resurrection that you hope for. If you hope to be resurrected unto eternal life, then it is because you are joined to Christ so that you can share in His resurrection. This is marvelous biblical truth. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 proclaims that I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Him. My sins are paid for because they were paid for in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because in His resurrection, I am raised to walk with Him. It is His death, His resurrection that we join together in. You do not fear condemnation for your sin because your sin was put to death in Christ. And your life and your blessings and your hope are now in Christ. And that's why the resurrection of Christ is a powerful, blessed hope. We talk about His crucifixion, His paying the penalty for our sins. We don't talk enough about the meaning of His resurrection and what a powerful hope we have in his resurrection? Why do we no longer fear death? Why do we hope in the resurrection? Yes, we hope to be raised as Christ was raised. But his resurrection was more than just a proof of concept. It wasn't just the proof that, yes, God has the power to raise people. It was more than that. It wasn't just, well, he raised Christ, and so he can raise me. Colossians 1 teaches that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Your hope for a resurrection and eternal life is that you will share in the resurrection of Christ. If you are joined to him, then he is your head and you are the body, which means you have no fear from death because Christ was raised and you are his body. That is the meaning that you find in the resurrection. He was raised and you were raised in him to new life. Death is conquered precisely for the reason that he was raised and conquered death. Without an understanding of this doctrine, it would be easy to miss the encouragement that we have in Christ's resurrection. We place our hope not in our own separate resurrection from Christ. We place our hope in Christ's resurrection, which means that it is accomplished. It is finished. He's done the work, not only for his resurrection, but for yours, if you are found in him. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of his body, the church, are not two separate questions. They are one. You do not hope for your own resurrection apart from him. You hope to be raised in Christ, joined to him as his body, and ultimately as adopted sons of God. As a consequence, if you are in Christ, then your resurrection is not only certain to occur, it is already accomplished, and you merely await its fulfillment. This is profound and powerful truth. Because the blessings and the salvation that you have are yours in Christ, because you are joined to him. So when you were chosen, it was not because of anything that was seen or foreseen in you. You were chosen in him. You were chosen in Christ, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you, joining you to himself. In Christ alone you are chosen. In Christ alone your sins are forgiven and you are redeemed. In Christ you have new life. In Christ you are raised to eternal life. In Christ you receive a reward, his reward, his inheritance, as he has joined you to him, that you can be co-heir with him. Your hope in Christ is nothing more and nothing less than what he has earned and what he has accomplished in him. That's why verse 6 says that the blessings that you receive are to the praise of his glorious grace. We see the same in verses 12 and 14. To the praise of his glory. We do not know all of the purposes of God. We do not know why we were saved. And we tremble at that. We marvel at it. We marvel at that and we treasure it because we do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. There was nothing that you did to gain it. You have no cause to boast. You cannot look at those who are lost and say, more fool them. I believed. They didn't. So I get it, because I was smart enough or clever enough, wise enough. I figured it out. They didn't. Look at me. You can't do that. You cannot do that. There was nothing that you did to deserve the salvation that you received. You received it in Christ alone. And we do tremble at that. We don't know why we were chosen. What we know is this. He did not have to save any of us. Not one. He had no obligation. He did not have to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ. And he did not, and Jesus Christ did not have to do the work that he did so that we could share in his inheritance. He chose to save us according to the counsel of his will, for his purposes, and to the praise of his glory. That's what we know. Marvel at that. Be humbled by it. That ought to humble you, and it ought to give you a deep, deep longing to see those people who are lost. You can't brag next to them. You can't boast. You should long for them to be rescued as you were rescued, because you were once as they are. No better. He chose to save us according to the counsel of his will and to the praise of his glory. In your salvation and in your blessings that you receive, God is glorified because he has done the work. If it was you, that wouldn't be to God's glory. He is glorified because he has accomplished the work. Christ alone has earned salvation, and you share in his reward by being joined to him in his death and resurrection by grace alone through faith. And it is for this reason that you know that your salvation is complete. As we read in verse 3, every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ in the heavenly places. Why in the heavenly places? Because that's where Christ is. That's where you find your blessings, because that's where Christ is. He is seated bodily at the right hand of God now, reigning over all creation. He's there now. And so where are our blessings? In him. In the heavenly places. We find them there because we find Christ there. Your blessings are in him. And that means that they are complete. Your salvation and your blessings are grounded in God's eternal purposes. So it's not conditional. It's not tentative. It's not contingent. Every spiritual blessing is yours because it was earned by Christ and because it is not dependent on you. There's nothing left to earn. The blessings are complete because Christ's work is complete. He didn't do half the job. He didn't take you all the way to the finish line and then take the last step. It's yours. He didn't do that. And you know what? If he did, guess what you would do? You'd run the other way. I hate to break it to you. But that's where God rescued you from in Christ. And so because it's Christ's work, you know it's complete. There's nothing more for us to add. There's nothing more that we can attain that he has not already attained. But there is a tension that we have in the Christian life. Because even though our salvation is fully accomplished, the work in our life, from where we're sitting now, it's not done. We are all of us works in progress. We're not perfect yet. It is the tension between the already and the not yet. Our salvation is already ours, but it is not yet. We have not yet fully attained to it. Our salvation is purchased. The price is fully paid, but we haven't yet taken full possession of all of its blessings. In the words of Ephesians chapter 1, the perfect blessings are awaiting us in the heavenly places in Christ. So we wait, and we long for Christ to return, and we long for the day when we can fully partake in the blessings that he has purchased for us. But until that time comes, we are not empty-handed. Our blessings are in the heavenly places, but that doesn't mean that they are fully and completely apart from us. Why? The blood of Christ is the price that purchased our salvation. Christ himself and the blessings that belong to him are the inheritance, but the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It is the guarantee. Romans 8, 10, and 11 says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is also the same Holy Spirit who gives you new life, giving you faith to believe in Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that you believe, and it's in the Holy Spirit that you are joined to Christ. That you can be joined to Christ, to have his death cover your sins, to share in his righteousness, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that in the very moment that you first believed, on that precious day when you first believed and trusted in Christ, you had already been joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the Holy Spirit, you received a down payment on an inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. Very faith itself is a work of the Spirit, and it is an evidence of his dwelling in you. It is the first fruit of the promises of God that will, that must be fulfilled. God will not leave his promises unfulfilled. He will not let his children who have been joined to Christ as his body fall from his hand. He will not. Because you received the Holy Spirit, even on the day you first believed, you belong to Christ and are joined to him, and you share in his salvation that he has won. And how do we respond to that glorious truth? That magnificent salvation. Going back now to verse 4, we are saved that we should be holy and blameless. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, so we don't continue as we were. We are set apart, made holy. No longer walking in the world as the Holy Spirit works a change in our hearts, and we rest more and more in the eternal salvation that we have in Christ. Your walk is no longer your own. You no longer stand upon your own strength. The life that you live is no longer yours. You walk in faith, in a faith that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Look all the way back now to verse 1. Maybe you thought I just skipped it at the beginning. Look to verse 1. This letter is addressed to those who are faithful in themselves? No. This book is addressed to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Not faithful to Christ Jesus. Not faithful for Christ Jesus. The faithful saints are faithful in Christ Jesus. You find your righteousness, your holiness, your blamelessness in Him. It is in the righteousness of Christ that you stand. And if we are to walk in accordance with the salvation that we have in Christ, if we are to walk in obedience, then our faithfulness is in Christ Jesus. It is not something that we can achieve in ourselves, by ourselves, through ourselves. It is in Christ. He has purchased it for us. If you are in Him, then you have received a new heart by the power of the Spirit. He has replaced your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. A new birth, a new self, a new life in Christ. Heaven is not for you to earn. You do not reach it by anything that you do or build or try. The Christian life is not a life that's marked by great and monumental effort from the inner reserves of strength that you find in yourself. You do not find greater faithfulness by greater strength of will. You find it in Christ, by resting in Christ alone, by taking hold and trusting in the blessings that He has already purchased for you. They are yours in Christ alone. They are yours awaiting the day when you will take full possession of them. You are in Christ if you believe in Him. Your blessings are in Christ alone. Your inheritance is in Christ alone. Your faithfulness is in Christ alone. And all the blessings of salvation await you in heaven, in Christ alone. In the meantime, in the here and in the now, you have a taste of those blessings in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, all of your striving after earthly things, all of your longings and your tryings and your desperation fade away because of all that you have received in Christ alone. And so because of what He has done, because of the life and the blessings that you have in Him, you now walk in Him. In Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you are redeemed, and now you live holy and blameless in Christ alone. Our Heavenly Father, our Father God, we thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank You that we are Yours in Christ, that You chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. There is nothing that we can offer, nothing that we can bring, nothing that we can add to the work of Christ. We simply receive what He has given. Lord, on the last day, we pray that we would be found not standing on our own, but standing in Him, in His righteousness, in His holiness, that we might be raised to share in His resurrection and eternal life. As we partake in communion today, we pray that this act of receiving these pictures of the body and blood of Christ, that it would increase our faith, that we would be reminded that all we have is to receive His body and His blood, that we may be joined to Him in His death and resurrection, and saved by his work alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.